This morning I'm going to be bringing a lesson out of Psalms, the 37th chapter, if you want to turn over there. This actually is probably my favorite psalm. I've always loved the things that David wrote in this psalm, and I think that it really has a lot of application. And if you think about even some of the things we studied this morning in class, it really will seem like it ties right in. Psalms 37, we're going to look at the first six verses. David wrote here, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." You know, David, he's written a lot of psalms, and he addresses so many times the world that we live in, the things that oppress us, influence us, cause us to stumble. And so many times David is turning to God, and he's asking God for strength and asking God for guidance, asking God to rescue him and help him through a difficult time. And so many times in our own lives, if we would just turn over and read from Psalms, we could find some encouragement for ourselves based on the things that he wrote and the things that he went through. But he in this particular chapter of Psalms, he's talking about some of the feelings that he had in his life, the things that he's dealing with, and he gives us a first-person account of what he sees other people doing. And so he says for us to do not fret because of evildoers. That idea of fret comes from the idea to be so angry that we burst forth. And the idea here is that we're focusing on something that's immoral, and it just aggravates us to the point that we explode almost. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't fret over evildoers. And sometimes I think when we look at the word fret, we think of our little babies when they're fussing when they're little, and we say, well, he's fretting, or is our little kids, they're fretting, and we think, well, they're just unhappy. They're just suffering some unpleasantness or don't feel real good, and they're fretting a little bit. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying to control who you are because of what you see out there. And the idea is, these people are evil, and they're out there and they're doing things that hurt and oppress and cause others harm. Well, is that any different for us today? Can we look out there and see evil people who hurt and oppress and do others harm? I mean, you can't turn on the news that you don't see this. We just had a school shooting this past week of somebody who was influenced by evil. And for whatever reason, a 15-year-old decides that they're going to hurt and oppress others. And if you just go and you start looking at the history that's going on, it's just happening weekly almost, where somebody just feels like, I'm entitled to oppress or hurt somebody because I don't like you. Well, he's saying for us to not fret over that. It's okay to not be happy with it. That's not what David's saying there. He's saying don't get so caught up in that situation that it inflames you, because there's more to this life than that. He's clearly recognizing there's an injustice, and he's recognizing when he says that you look out here, and I'm not talking about the shooter, I'm talking about other people in this life, that they prosper because of their evil. And I think that's more what David is speaking of when he says this, is you look out here and you see somebody who's accumulating world's riches, he's accumulating world power, he's having influence, or he's being able to pressure people to act a certain way. And here you look over here and you see a righteous man who struggles, and he barely makes ends meet. And so what David sees is an injustice. Here's somebody who serves God, and here's somebody who doesn't. And one just seems to be living a life of luxury, and the other one struggles day to day. Well, we were talking about that this morning at the church in Smyrna and also the church in Pergamum. They're impoverished because of serving God. And yeah, that could be inflammatory. But he said, don't worry about that. Think about the end results here. And to notice the injustice isn't the problem. It's just keep those feelings in check. Keep ourselves pure in our thoughts. Do your part to help others along the way. Recognize those things that are temporal in nature. That's sometimes hard to do. Sometimes the temporal things become our whole world. And we can't be like that. They overtake us if we don't keep those things in check. In verse 9, he says, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." And then if you turn back a couple of Proverbs to Proverbs 34 and look at what he says right here in verse 16. He says, "The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth." So when you start thinking about what's right, and you see that people aren't doing it, and you say, "Well, man, I feel like I'm just not getting ahead. I'm not getting where I need to be." He's saying, stop thinking like that. Go back and look what God thinks of evildoers. Go back and look at the reward of evildoers. And then if you look at the verse ahead of that in 34:15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." So God's interested in you and me. He wants us to do those things that are right. He wants us to have whatever influence we can have on those who have hearts that are inclined toward him. And he doesn't want us to look around and see what other people are doing and feel bad for ourselves or feel bad for others based on that persecution, but do our part to help them overcome. Do our part to overcome ourselves. David recognized this a long time ago, and he recognized this as a man who had prospered. He says, "Be not envious towards wrongdoers." So what's that mean right there? Be not envious towards wrongdoers. Just think about what he's saying there. The idea of envious is we look at somebody and we think, "Well, that is something that I wish I had for myself." Sometimes we don't put that person in the right category. I mean, I was thinking about this as I was working on this lesson, and you know, there's magazines that are completely dedicated towards people who have prospered, both financially and in the world of being famous and all of that. You have magazines that just highlight people's prosperity. People buy those things because they see something in there they like. They want to be prosperous. And then you read what these people think about life, and they're basically devoid of any relationship with God. They look at everything as being a physical gain or a physical reward. Now, a lot of times as men grow older in life, they realize that all these things are fleeting. But a lot of times this is youthful thinking, and sometimes it goes to the grave with some of these people. I'm not saying it doesn't. But don't be envious towards that lifestyle. Difficult to do when you're bombarded with it all the time, right? Glitzy, glamorous clothes and glitzy, glamorous lifestyles and shiny new cars and this and that. He's saying, don't look at that and say, that's what I want for me, especially when you realize that these people don't have a relationship with God. It's better to be humble. It's better to have the promise of eternal life. I mean, look at what he said to Pergamum. "I know your poverty, but they're still better off." Because he's telling them it doesn't really matter what you acquire here on earth. What matters is what you acquire in heaven, the heart being right. "It's neither pleasure nor prosperity that we should desire." And if we envy them, then we're tempted to follow after them, aren't we? To be like them, to look like them. I sometimes, and I've thought this for years, people used to say trends started out in California and they come across the country. And I think to a large part that's true, because that's where Hollywood is and that's where the notoriety is and the stars. And so they get all this face time. But you see a clothes trend start and it just goes all the way across the country. And everybody's got to get, you know, bell bottoms or whatever it is that we're wearing. And it seems like it goes in a big cycle. It eventually comes back around. And so don't throw out those old clothes, you know, because sooner or later you'll be in style again. But why is that? It's not for function, right? It's because we are envious of how somebody else is recognized and we want to be recognized like they are. And so, functionally, I mean, if I have cuffs on the bottom of my pants like that, it doesn't help me walk. It just gets in my way. But we choose to do that because it makes us look like them. That's a small taste of the envious part that he's talking about. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying bell bottoms. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about an attitude. And that's what David's talking about. Don't be envious of evildoers. And he's telling us, you have to recognize sometimes that in prosperity, there's a judgment that follows. Are you prepared for that judgment? Turn to Luke, the 16th chapter. Because Jesus, he highlighted this in this particular location. It's the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19 of Luke 16. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. So why do you think that was added to this lesson? He could have just said there was a certain rich man. But he tells us a little bit about how he looks. He habitually, he always, is what he's saying, dressed in the best clothes, the best cloth, and he lived this life of luxury. And so men looked and they desired it. And he contrasts that with this person, and he says, a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So what do we learn from that? Well, obviously the Lazarus of this story was a man who put confidence and faith in what God could do in the hereafter. And the rich man put all of his confidence in his faith, being a Jew, so he was trained to know who God was, and he knew there was commandments he should be following, but instead, he put all of his focus on those things that were perishing. And he made sure that he had the best to eat and the finest clothes to wear. And people recognize that about him, even this poor man Lazarus. It doesn't say that Lazarus desired it for himself, because all he's asking for is crumbs. He just wants a little food. I think what I can get for that from myself is that when I look at other people who have prospered like that, has God provided for me? Do I have crumbs on my table? Do I have more than crumbs? Then be satisfied with that and look around. Are there any poor men that I need to help? Is there anybody that I should look out there and not be like this rich man who now, it says, he's in torment and he asks that Lazarus just dip his finger in water and touch his tongue so that he could have just a little bit of relief. Because he didn't have the right attitude. So it's important that we don't be envious over certain behavior in life. It's that spiritual man that we have to feed all the time. And in Proverbs, the 24th chapter, he tells us there that we shouldn't even desire to be with these people. Proverbs 24:1. He says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Verse 2, for their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. So you and I, we need to be able to discern what's good, what's bad. We need to be able to discern what's good for us and what's bad for us. And don't desire those things that are bad for us. Feed the the spiritual man through God's word. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have another example here, and it's interesting to me that when you read the Gospels and you see how the Jews reference Moses and his laws, they fail to recognize the relationship that Moses had with God. They just talk about Moses and his laws. Moses and his laws. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verses 24 through 26, it talks about Moses' faith. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now, I can promise you, if you went and did a survey, 90% of the people would say, "Hey, you have this opportunity of reward of wealth, power, fine clothes, fine home, servants, all of these things. Or you can be mistreated, run for your life, live in the wilderness, become a sheep herder. Which do you choose?" People are going to say, "Man, take the castle, take the clothes, take the power." That's what the Jews said. So they had this example of Moses and the life that he led and how he chose God. And instead they said, "Give me what Moses turned away." You realize that? That's what the Jews said. "Give me what Moses gave up." That's what we want. We're sons of God. We're children of Moses. No, you weren't. David recognized that. And he's saying, choose God. Don't be envious over evildoers. Don't be envious over these men who are wrong in their approach and what they do in life. And the scripture is full of examples and instruction for righteous men to consider their temporary state on earth. Think about what it says there at the end of verse 6. "For he was looking to the reward." So he's clearly not talking about something spiritual, because it talks about what he gave up physical. I'm sorry, he's not talking about something physical, because it talked about what he gave up physical. He's talking about a spiritual reward. That's what we should desire. Don't be envious towards men who are just prospering physically. Follow those men who are serving God first. Back to Psalm 37. What he says next here, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it." So he's telling us, trust in God, delight in God, commit our way to God. So the alternative to focusing on physical in our life is to become more spiritual in our thought and our actions every day, isn't it? To spend some time meditating on blessings. I saw something a while back. It said it's really hard to remain depressed if you are thankful. How many of us are really that thankful that we can't seem to get out of our gloom, if that's the case, because we don't see any blessings that we have in our life? If that's the case, what are the blessings that we're looking for? Because David is talking about spiritual blessings. Moses was talking about spiritual blessings. Abraham was looking towards a new country, a spiritual blessing. Jesus came, and Jesus, if there was anybody that could have been glum about physical things, it's Jesus. So he left the greatest, most beautiful home that could ever be imagined beyond my comprehension. He left power, 12 legions of angels could have destroyed the whole earth. So forget nuclear bombs. He had more power, more prestige, the finest place, and he comes and he dwells on earth. So this is a huge step down. And given the opportunity to have power, prestige, and greatness, you know, in Matthew 4 when he's tempted by Satan, his response was always, "Get behind me, Satan. Don't you know what God has said? Get behind me. Move away from me." And then to choose death, a cruel death, not a painless go to sleep one night and not wake up death, but a death that was devised to bring about the greatest pain that could possibly be brought about on man. That's what he chose because of a reward he wanted you and I to have. So if we can sit at home and feel bad for ourselves and not recognize this blessing, then we're not looking spiritual at all. The only thing we're focusing on is physical. And David is telling us, don't do that. Trust, delight, and commit your way to what God has said. Trust, in verse 3, it means in Hebrew, beta, which is confident commitment, resting one's full weight with complete reliance on what God has revealed. It is to prepare one's heart. Trust in God. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, he talked about trusting in God. It was the trust that he had in his Father, and it was the foundation for believing that he can, that God can and will save us. You know, in Mark, the 10th chapter, and there's probably better examples than this, but he's talking here about, you know, the man who trusted in riches. And in the 23rd verse of Mark chapter 10, it said, Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his word. Well, I think that the fact that his disciples were amazed at his words, that goes against what Judaism was teaching. And they were all Jews. And then it says that he said, he answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Focus on those things that God can help us with. This little lesson that he gives him starts right after he has the conversation with the rich man that wanted to be righteous, but only at a certain level. And the righteousness that the rich man wanted was one that didn't include him having to give up anything that included his riches. And Jesus is saying, if you're looking at that, you're not going to get through the gate. Because it's the man who holds on to those riches. The bag's so big, he can't get through that small eye. If you think of it like that, why couldn't the man get through what the eye of a needle? And it's all these things we've accumulated in life, and we won't let go of them. And so we can't pull them through with us, so we just stay on the other side with them. You got to let go of some things to get through that eye. That's really what Jesus is saying. And we know that because of where the example started. And that man was trusting in his riches, and he's saying you can't trust in those things that are carnal. Trust in those things that are everlasting. Belief in God and in the Father was what these Jews lacked in the relationship with God, and their focus was on themselves. It was on themselves. And when my focus is on myself, I'm not trusting in God. And the problems of my life become greatly exaggerated because I think that they're worse than they are because I'm not looking at what God can do for me. Almost everything can be resolved in life if we put it in the perspective of, I'm only here for a little while. It doesn't really matter. I'll do what I can. I'll turn the rest over to God. It doesn't mean we just lay down and let things happen. It means that we have the right attitude pursuing things, trusting in Him, in His will. In Psalms, the 78th chapter, this is a good psalm if you just want to read about what the Jews trusted in and how they're admonished. But in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 78, and he's talking about the children of Israel, but this applies to you and me too. He says, they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's really a timeless statement right there. Am I working with God? Am I listening to Him? Or am I still pursuing things that are not right? He says, delight in the Word, or delight in God. And that means really to have an exquisite pleasure in God's Word. It uses some words I really struggle a little bit when I read this. It talks about dainty, delightful. But I think what it's saying is you see these things that are really precious in life, precious in life. And we can see that, like, whether you're thinking about food, certain foods are dainty and delightful, or certain things look dainty and delightful, and people say, oh, I like it. I like that so much. Well, that's what he's saying about God's Word. I like it so much. I really want that. So delight yourself in God, in His Word. And David gives us this wonderful relationship a righteous man has with God. The desires of the heart are much loftier than the desires of the eye. And we can only do this by achieving this understanding through faith. It's not gonna happen if we only focus on things that are carnal. I think about this often, you know, myself included. I'm not pointing fingers, so please don't think that. But oftentimes when we pray, we have a lot of things in our prayers that are very physical. And I think about this, I pray this way myself. We pray for one another's health. We pray for our own health. We pray for these things that, regardless, I mean, as I get older, my health will obviously decline. My bones will start hurting. My joints will hurt. That just happens. But we pray about these things, and that's okay. But then we sometimes neglect to pray about those spiritual things. And I think, really, are we doing the right thing? Is our focus right? Are we spending the time focusing on praying about the right things? Are we delighting in God's Word and how it impacts us? Or are we just focusing on this little time we have on earth, that 70 plus years if we're lucky? When he says in chapter 37, when he says here, the desires, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I want you to think about this. Is He talking about something physical, the desires of my heart? I don't think He is. Because if you go back and you look at verse 1, He says, do not be fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. He's talking about those things they do and those things they have. And so, He's already told us, you don't really need or have to have those things. That's not what you should want. And so when he says the delights of your heart, he's just talked about the transformed man. The thinking has changed. And the delights of their heart now become spiritual. My delights, your delights, they need to be spiritual. That's what God wants us to do. Focus on those things. And then he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. So that word commit is from the Hebrew word galal, and it means to roll like a round stone rolled at the mouth of a cistern. But really what he's saying is roll your cares and your struggles over to God. Roll those problems over to God. Trust in Him that He'll help you through those tough times. Quit trying to solve all your own problems. Pray for God's guidance and God's strength. Pray that He will help you, give you the wisdom, the understanding, the strength, the friendship. You know, one of the reasons I love Psalms 37, and this goes back to my childhood, because my dad used to quote this to me all the time. It's in the 25th verse. He said, I have been young, and now I am old, but I've not seen a righteous man nor a son begging bread. My dad used to say to me, he said, Jeff, he said, I've been in the church a long time. And he said, I know this was written over 2,000 years ago, and I've never seen a man who's serving God begging bread. He said, you want to know why that is? Because brethren will help you. God will help you. You always get through it when you have your brethren, when you have God working for you. What David's saying there, committing your way to God, turning it over to Him, it's recognizing that sometimes it takes a little bit of humility to say, I need some help. I'm struggling. It takes a little bit of humility to let go of what you really wanted because you thought that would solve your problems and turn to God to what you really need. Wants and needs. Wants don't get you very far. But there's a lot of people when you have needs that are there for you. Each one of us, every day, we got to let go of things. Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus says here, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, Peter talking here, verses 6 and 7, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. He cares for you. David said to trust in God, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will do it. Sometimes we've made up our mind what we want done, and we say, this is what I need, when really what we're saying is, this is what I want. David's saying, if you commit your way to God, if you trust in Him, He'll do it. Jesus talked about how God would help us with our burdens. We've read about, consider the lilies of the field, how they don't toil, and yet God takes care of them. He numbers the hairs on your head. He knows all the little birds that fly around. We don't understand that because we live in the time, space, and matter that God created. And we think in those terms, but He doesn't exist in that world that we exist in. His power is much greater than my thought. His ability is much greater, and His willingness goes beyond my weakness. Trust in God. This is a great song. I'll tell you, if you're down, you should read this song. You should read any of the Psalms, honestly. If you're struggling in life, you should read this song. If you're wondering about what you should be doing, you should read this song. God will bring about those things that we need. Are you content in your life right now? Are you trusting, delighting, and committing your way to Him? Is what you have adequate or inadequate? And are you desiring the fruit of the wicked? Because that's what David's talking about here. Get your focus right. Put the blinders on. Only look at those things that God has for you. Forget about what's going on all around you. It's hard. We live in a world where technology is all around us. I mean, it's on our phones. It's on the wall in our house. It comes over the airwaves. When you turn on a radio, you're lambasted with other people's opinion, what other people's telling you is good, what other people are telling you is right, what other people say you need to be. People tell you how to vote, how to think, what to eat, how to dress. Not too many people are telling you how to serve God, though, are they? Yeah. David left us with a psalm that I think has great meaning and instruction to us all. It's Psalms, the 73rd chapter. Psalm 73, if you'll read with me, beginning in verse 21, and then the lesson's yours. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all thy works. The lesson's yours. If there's anyone who has any needs, then we invite you to make those known as we stand and we sing number 307.